so thankful for the things that we have heard this morning. I know they've been a great encouragement to your heart and soul. If you have God's word with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to speak just a little for a few moments, I promise, just a little while this morning, about God's method that he has given to us because he does love us. He tells us here, how by the power of his spirit, we are to overcome the outer stresses of the circumstances of life that occur out here around us, and they happen in all of our lives. We all have them, some to a greater or lesser degree. But God gives us a very dear method, a very precious method, after all, on how to overcome the outer stresses of life by the strengthening of the inner man. Thank God, he is such a compassionate Savior. Verse 14, Paul said, and I want you to pay attention to the that's. There are three that's. You don't think about that very often. I want you to think about that this morning. That's are very important. Three that's that are very important. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is about to take up a prayer position on behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a second prayer that he's going to write out under inspiration of the Spirit of God for the church at Ephesus. The first one in the first chapter, now in the third chapter, he bows the knee of his heart again and begins to pray for them. And this is what he begins to pray. He's praying to Jesus Christ. First of all, he tells us who he's praying to, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this is what he prays. Here's the first that. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That means he's got abundance to give. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's what he's praying for on behalf of the church. We sat last Sunday. You'll notice Paul's in prison. This is a prison epistle. He does not pray, God, would you spring me from jail? That's not his prayer. He doesn't pray as the church is going through the first general Roman persecution after Jewish persecution, God, would you please prevent them from going to the martyr stake and being burned for your cause? Father, would you please prevent them from having their limbs severed for the cause of... He doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray for the healing, though that's appropriate. We found out from Brother Michael's sermons, if there's any afflicted, let him pray. He doesn't pray for their bodily afflictions, though we ought to pray. That's not what he's seeking, though, here. First of all, that's not what's primary. That's not what is ultimately necessary. What he's not praying for their relationship. He's not praying for their jobs. What he is praying for is this, that they would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, which is to say that if everything is all right on the inside, it doesn't matter what's falling apart on the outside. And let me say, I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but let me say the outside is going to fall apart. It's going to happen. You're going to become very... It's a truth, isn't it? That baby knows it's a truth. Circumstances are going to... Your life is going to deteriorate at times. Work, put all the energy back into the system of your life, trying to overcome the second law of thermodynamics in your life, the law of entropy, which means there is a physical law that governs this universe that is a strong statement about the presence of sin. The second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy, and it says that all systems, your body is a system in that sense, that all systems in this universe are breaking down and they're falling apart. Bodies are, nations are, communities are, kingdoms are, our physical being, relationships are. Churches sometimes do. Sin is always deteriorating things. So what is the answer to the breakdown that will occur at different times in our life? And not to be overwhelmed by it, because circumstances can become overwhelming. We can be paralyzed by them. It seems like a very simple matter after all. The way he says this, you're going to think I'm being very simplistic. But there are some things that are a lot easier to say than they are to do. Amen? I can preach more discipleship in 15 minutes than I can live out. It's amazing. It's very easy to say, very difficult to do. But Paul says the first step is that we need to be strengthened by his might through his spirit in the inner man. So it's Christ in us. We know the resources are going to come through the power of the Spirit of God, we should access them, we should use them, we should appropriate them. Paul says it another place like this to the Galatians, don't receive the grace of God in vain. You have the Spirit of God. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory, coursing through your veins. Don't let that be in vain. Use, access the power of the Spirit of God. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm not asking you to overcome the deteriorating outer circumstances of your life through the abilities you have. If you've been born again, you have the power of God's Spirit coursing through your veins. So what is it specifically that the Spirit of God will do for us as we appropriate and we allocate the Spirit of God? What is it that the Spirit of God will do for us specifically? And here it is. This seems so simple. The Spirit of God will allow you, will energize you to think about something very specific, to reflect on a matter very, very specific. And whenever we can, when we're reflecting on this matter that Paul is going to put, when we're meditating on this, when we're thinking about it rightly and correctly, when we're thinking about what Paul's going to tell us we need to be thinking about on a regular basis, I promise you, in life, the things that you're concerned about, that you're worried about, that you're troubled about, they will become less and less. Like the morning sun causes the early morning fog to dissipate and melt away by the strength of its bright rays, whenever we will do this thing that Paul tells us to do by the power of the Spirit of God, the misty, foggy circumstances of our life will melt away and joy and peace will take their place. And what is that? Listen to what he says. It seems very simple. Christ may dwell in your heart by faith that you being rooted and grounded in love. Here's what he wants us to do. To be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says this. Now listen, if this glass, which pardon me, I'm going to take a sip of right now. If this glass is filled with water, then that it's filled with water. If it's filled with water, it cannot be filled with air at the same time, correct? If it's filled with water, it can't be filled with air. If your life is filled with the presence of the Spirit of God, it cannot be filled with doubt and with fear. It can't be filled with frustration and anxiety. It can't be. If it's filled with the presence of the Spirit of God, those things must flee. Well, that's wonderful, Brother David. How do I have an experience of the fullness and being filled with the Spirit of God? He tells us it's through the reflective process. That is reflection. I learned about reflection from Tim Starling. He taught me about that early on as an educational leader, that it is critical to constantly reflect, that wise people go through the reflection process. The Spirit of God here is going to teach us to reflect about something very specifically, and what is that? The love of God. The love of God. That seems so... You mean the answer to everything you're talking about, depression, anxiety, frustration, bitter disappointment? Don't insult my intelligence. It has to be more complex than thinking and reflecting on the love of God. No, really, it's that simple. It is that simple. But doing it through the power, let me say this. Whenever I've reflected on the love of God as it's described here, Paul wants us to know specifically this about the love of God. He said, think about the love of God in this way. Don't go home and try to figure it out. Just do what God said do. And you'll experience the conversion of your soul, as Brother Mike talked about. Your soul will be converted from doubt, anxiety, fear, frustration, anger, malice, wrath. You can't hold all of those things if you're filled by the Spirit through the process of reflecting, thinking on, and meditating on the love of Christ. It is. It will take over your life. Thinking about the love of God, thinking about the love of Christ, staying in contact with that will make darkness flee away. But we think about the love of God in very specific ways. And he tells us four aspects of God's love that he wants us to comprehend, that he wants us to think about. If those things are present, then the dark things of our life, will joy and peace will take their place. And the first thing, reflect on these four things. When darkness begins to permeate and come into your soul, think on these things. First of all, think about the breadth of God's love. What does that mean? The breadth of God, the word breadth, he's going to talk about breadth, height, length, and depth. Breadth means width. And that is, how wide is the love of God? How wide is the love of God? He wants me to think about the breadth of God's love. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is going to sing about the breadth of the love of God. That's correct. Whenever John sees the church, if you want to know, everybody's always occupied. They're always wondering, what are we going to do in heaven? We get a little nervous and worried that we're not going to have something. Don't worry about heaven. Heaven's going to be all right. I promise you. So what are we going to do in heaven? One of the things we're going to do in heaven is we're going to sing about the breadth of God's love. Now, there are some people on the face of the earth that don't want to sing about the breadth, the width of God's love. Do you know what the breadth of God's love has to do with? And I'm telling you, when I can think about this properly, it warms my heart. The breadth of God's love is that principle of God's love by which I am connected, really, truly connected to every other child of God on the face of the earth. That may not touch your heart, but I'm thankful. Listen to me. This is what they sing in heaven. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every nation, and out of every people. Do you know where the family of God is on this globe? It's not just in the United States of America. It's not just a Eurocentric population. God has his family all over this world. And they're white ones, and they're black ones, and they're yellow ones, and they're red ones, and they're brown ones. And wherever there's a tribe, wherever there's a nation, wherever there is a speech or language, the family of God is there, and they are my brothers and sisters. I'm connected to them, and I'm going to be with them in heaven. God's love is so wide that it can take in all kinds of people. Now, I want it to be wide. I want it to be real wide, because in statistics, there are people that are called outliers. That means they don't fit in the normal run-of-the-mill of the population. I want you to know your pastor is an outlier. I'm a spiritual outlier. I'm way out here. God had to go on the fringes to reach me. Thank God it's so wide to include even David Crawford. But listen, that should give us... So what is the... Listen, whenever you see the news on television, you know what the liberal news media is trying to do to us today? Now, they talk about how we all ought to love one another, be inclusive, and we all ought to embrace one another. While they put on news channels the most divisive, the most angry news reports that are driving wedges in our culture, in our community, those people who purport to be about the brotherhood of man are always putting contentious and divisive messages on news. Have you noticed that? The gospel is really the good news about the connectedness of God's family. So whenever you get angry and bitter, and whenever the news report, listen, they put news on. Their goal is to help us all learn how to come together. And they put news on in such a way so as to teach one culture to learn how to hate another culture. That's the effect of the liberal news media. They pretend that we're all brothers and sisters. We know that through Jesus Christ that he's made of all nations, what? One blood. And that we're all connected. That's how wide his love is. And so understanding the breadth of God's love, whenever you see the news media and they put, you know, this group is doing it to this group and that group's doing it to that group and causing division, whenever you see that kind of poison on the television, just remember the breadth of God's love, that he's got his family everywhere. And I'm not going to hate anybody because of the color of their skin. Amen? Amen. That could be God's child that I'm hating, and I'm not going to do that. Are you saying, Brother David, that we have to apologize for our culture? Absolutely. I'm thankful for the culture I was raised in, but it's not perfect. There are some dark spots in the culture I was raised in, but I'd rather be Southern than anything else I know of. There's a reason I stay here. If I didn't like it, I'd be finding something else. I'm thankful for it. But Southern is not what makes me a child of God. It's my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, I'm connected to people in every culture on the face of the earth, and I'm going to love them irregardless of their culture. And there may be ways of their culture that are better than my culture. I'm sure there are. I've seen some of them. So understanding the breadth of God's love will take away the poison of bitter, extreme racism. And we don't need that in our hearts. It's contrary to the love of God. The breadth of his love. And then the length of his love. Let me tell you this, what the doctrine of God's love, that supports another doctrine that I won't use that doctrinal term this morning. The length of God's love, it supports another doctrine. The people don't like it whenever we call it by what we typically call it. So I'll just call this statement. Paul wants us to understand the length of God's love. What does that mean? God's love is going to outlive all of the circumstances of my life. What does that mean? God's love is going to outlive all the circumstances of my life. Do you think that there's a sin, that there's a habit, that there's a pattern of sin that is just going to overcome you and overwhelm you? Let me give you good news. God's love is going to be on the other side of that sin. It is. It doesn't, and it does matter where you go and what you do. Brother Mike's been preaching on this, but thank God for the doctrine of the length of God's love. You can't outlive it. You can't out-sin it. On the other side, it doesn't, whatever your health issues are, wherever cancer may lead you to, whatever the end of the relationship you're in might be, I'm telling you, on the other end of the relationship, though you're frustrated and defeated in the relationship you're in right now, on the other end of everything in your life is going to be the love of God. You can't outlive it. You can't outlive it, the love of God. And once he loves you, there's no end to the length of it. It goes on in eternity future, and there's just no end to it. The length, he wants us to reflect on what is the length of God's love. That's what the doctrine of eternal security is all about. That's the reason we believe in eternal security. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's the length of his love. What about there's the breadth of his love. It goes as wide to go around every child of grace. The length of his love, we cannot live at the depth of his love. What is the depth of his love? Let me ask you this question of the Lord Jesus Christ. How low could he go? What's the depth of the love of God? If you want to know the depths of the love of God, you look at the heights of the Lord Jesus Christ and where it came from. If you want to know just how deep the love of God goes, you think about where Jesus Christ came from and where he went. He was the crown prince of glory. By him the heavens were made and all the host of them. And by his mighty arm, it upheld the spheres of this universe. And before him was constantly the perfect praise of cherubim and seraphim. He was the darling of heaven itself, the prince of glory, and he becomes a man. And that story is amazing enough. That's going low enough, isn't it? The creator becoming one with the creature. But that's not how low he goes. He dies. That's amazing enough. But he doesn't just die. It's even more amazing than that. He suffers and he bleeds physically. That's incredible that he that made this universe and all things that are there in it, we see him suffering and bleeding and dying on Calvary. How low can he go? But he doesn't just suffer and bleed and die. There have been men that have done that heroically. But he dies a death of unparalleled shame and humiliation. The crown prince of glory dies in shame and utter shame, utter humiliation. He cries out that I'm a worm and I am no man any longer. That's the depth to which the Son of God goes. And then finally, he cries out, Father, and the Father refuses to hear him. The Father turns his face from him. We will spend eternity contemplating the depths. How low did he go? If you want to know how deep the love of God is, then you think about how low he went. Why did he have to go that low? Because Moses said this to the children of Israel, the eternal God is thy refuge, and the everlasting arms are underneath. And Jesus Christ had to go as low as his people had gone. And you think about how low you've gone in this world. You think about the depths of sin that you have gone to, the shame and the humiliation that we've brought upon God. And Jesus Christ had to go beneath the lowest of the low on Calvary so that he could bring them up. How low can he go? I know he can go low because he got underneath me. And if he could go underneath me, that's low. I don't know about you, but he had to go very low to get underneath me and bring me up. That's the depth of his love. And then finally and lastly and very quickly, he would have us reflect on the height of his love. And this is it. It's no accident that we go from the depths of his love to the heights of his love. And what does that mean? Because he went so low, he wants us to think about the great heights that he's carrying us to. He went beneath us in the shame and the humiliation of our sin at Calvary. And he carries us all the way from the slave block and from the pit of sin. And he carries us to the highest height of this universe, that is, back to the throne of God in heaven. And listen, one day, one glorious day, by the grace of God, I'm going to meet every one of you there. One glorious day, by the grace of God, I'm going to see you around his dazzling throne. That's how high his love goes. We're not going, listen, I joke about it all the time. I say, well, you know, Brother Michael and Brother Doug, they've been middle school assistant principals, so they're going to get to eat. They're going to get to eat at the supper table in heaven. I'll probably end up eating in the kitchen. But they've worked so hard. No, listen, friends, we're not going to be eating in the kitchen in heaven. We're going into the throne room of God. We're going to look upon his face. It's incredible. That's how high we can go. We're going to be like him. That's how high. Listen, to appreciate how high, you have to know how low. And this is one of the strongest statements about how high he's going to carry us. This is what little Hannah said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is you and I. He went low. He said, Hannah said, he raiseth the poor out of the dust. That's what we are. That's where we came from. God came into this world and he went underneath us. He raiseth the poor out of this dust. Listen, it gets worse than dust. And he lifteth the beggar out of the where? The dunghill. I can't think of a more despicable, despised place to be than the dunghill. You may not like where you live. But I don't know of any of us, naturally, that are living in dunghills. But spiritually, we've all been there, haven't we? Isn't that amazing? And Jesus Christ comes, and he finds us in the dunghill of depravity, gets underneath us with his mighty arms. And Hannah says, and he has set us among princes, and he makes us to inherit, listen to this, a throne of glory. We're going to reign with him. We're his kings and priests. That's how high you can go. And it's because Christ went so low. And whenever I think about where I came from and where Christ is carrying me to, after all, it doesn't matter what's going on around here, right? That's the ultimate reality. Though everything deteriorate, take life or friends away, I'm going to the throne room of God. Brother Charlie Miller, whenever I went to see him and the doctors were going to give him news, either you're going to make it or you're not going to make it, according to doctors. And I went to Brother Charlie's room and I was so trepid. I hadn't heard anything. And I went to his room. He had cancer. And the doctors were going to tell him that morning. I tried to get there when the doctor so I could be there for the report. And I was too late. They'd already given the report. And I walked in, but I knew it was a good report because he had a great smile on his face. And Brother Charlie Miller, he looked at me and he said, guess what? I'm getting out of this place. He hated the nursing home, but he had to be there to convalesce. He said, I'm going home. He said, I get to go home. And I thought, great, they beat the cancer. I said, you get to go home. Thank God. They beat the cancer. He said, no. He said, the cancer's going to get me, but I'm going home. He said, I've got a little corner, a little lot up in eternity. I'm going to see Jesus. Isn't that good news? Even cancer and death could not bother him. The misty clouds of death had been burned away as he contemplated the love of Christ, which was going to carry him home. If love can slay the monster death at Calvary, and it did, I promise you, the love of Christ can take care of anything going on in your life right now. Focus, think about it. the love of God. And if you can see that by God's grace through the power of the Spirit, if you can keep that in front of your face, all of your troubles will become far less. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. May God bless us to reflect on His great love for us. As long as we have that, anything else beside that's just gravy on top. We have what we need. May the Lord bless you and sanctify those truths to the good of your soul. And if you're here this morning and you desire a home, the proper response to the love of God is that you come home to your friends this morning and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion upon you. That's the proper response to the love of God, is water baptism. And we give you the opportunity while we sing this hymn. We're going to ask these dear men to come and stand with us. Brother Jay, if you would come and lead us. And we'll be glad to receive you.
Number 507. Number 507.